Well, good morning to you. It's a joy to be at the church and be with the body this morning as I was with some of the men over Friday and Saturday. It goes so quick, but it is a joy to be here and to open the Word of God with you. Always a joy to see Brian. Brian and I have known each other for what, two and a half years now, and we have stayed in contact. We met at a men's retreat and have stayed in contact over the time, and it's been a joy to get to know him, and then a real privilege to meet Jonelle, and now I know that Brian definitely overmarried. And I told him last night that she definitely puts him on the map, and but a joy to be in your home and meet your entire family and just to be with the gang. And I know that some of the people are sick and not an easy week, at least the last couple weeks for you as a church with a number of the families. So I thought what I would do this morning is we had spent some time just over the last couple days looking in the book of James chapter 1. And I thought I would address just a subject that maybe few of us struggle with, right? The tongue. So take your Bible and look over to James chapter 3. And I'd like to exposit from the Word of God on taming the tongue found in James 3, verses 1 through 12. So we'll have to stay moving on that, but I thought rather than breaking it up, I would give you just an overview of that entire passage. There's so much written on the tongue in James. In fact, if you look back at James chapter 1 just for a second, you'll note that he says at the end of the chapter there in 1:26 that if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is what? It's worthless, right? It's worth nothing. In other words, you could have all kinds of degrees backing your name. You could say that you've been in the faith for a long time, that you come from such and such a family. But if you can't control the tongue, then James very clearly says that your faith is worthless. Now, one man described the tongue as the uncontrollable little red rebel that lives in a red cave guarded by two rows of white soldiers called teeth. Maybe an appropriate way to look at it. Another one called the tongue a mere 2-ounce slab of mucous membrane. It's amazing when you think about it. It is a very small part of our body, and yet James is going to go on to say that it boasts great things. In fact, one statistician put it in some statistics for us, and he said that the average person spends at least 13 years of their life talking. And that on a normal day, that if you and I were just to converse and they were to write our words down, they would say that on a normal day, 18,000 words are likely to be used, roughly equivalent to a book of 54 pages. In fact, in the course of a single year, one's words would fill 66 books, each containing 800 pages. Last night I looked in, I was at Brian's home and we were looking at his library. But what would that be like if in all of our homes we walked in and on the bookshelf there were 66 volumes, okay? And then in all those volumes there were 800 pages and you were to look up and ask, what is that? And you were to pull those off. Those are the words that I spoke in 2007. I mean, it's quite convicting when you think how many words have been spoken. And when you think of what mankind has accomplished, really we have accomplished some incredible feats. We have put people into rocket ships and shot them off into space. We have had the moon under our feet and left footprints on the ocean floor. We have sent satellites up to the sky, bouncing our voices off these to countries around the world. However incredible as our accomplishments are, James says that man is unable to control what? The tongue. I mean, it's amazing what we've accomplished, but yet what we can't do sometimes with that tongue. Proverbs 18:21 profoundly states that death and life are in the power of the tongue. I mean, even amongst us, even this morning, who has not desired to retrieve words, even this last week that we have spoken? And I don't think it's just us who struggle with it. Certainly the heroes of the faith struggled as well. I'm thinking of Isaiah in chapter 6 when he said, "For woe is me," do you remember? For I am ruined, he said, "because I am a man of unclean," what? Lips. It's interesting that when he was in the presence of God, that what he penned was his lips that were unclean. And he says, "I live amongst a people of unclean," what? Lips. "For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And then you remember there that one of the seraphim flew to Isaiah with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips and your iniquity is taken away." Interesting again, when he's in the presence of God, he's aware of what he has spoken. I think of the Apostle Peter, as great as Peter was. He said in the Gospels, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." But that very night, remember, Peter sinned with his tongue and he denied our Lord three times. And then you think of the Apostle Paul when he's describing in his masterpiece in the book of Romans the condemnation of the entire world. He said this in Romans 3. Listen to it. He said, "Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep on deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, and their feet are swift to shed blood." It's interesting there that he lists five different organs of the body that are the most common vehicles of sin, from the throat, the tongue, the lips, the mouth, and the feet. And four of them relate to one's speech. Now, as we turn our attention this morning to James chapter 3, I believe that it is one of the most definitive teachings in all of the Word of God on the tongue. And what I want us to look at is he exhorts us to examine our speech. And so I want to do that with you this morning in my own heart, to examine your speech. And the question that we're going to ask is this: is it consistent with genuine faith? In other words, this whole book is given to the fact that if your faith is real, your faith is going to be demonstrated. And no better place to show that faith that we profess than the words that we use and the speech that comes from our mouth. Now, to help us understand James 3, 1 through 12, I want to look at three truths that will help us understand the power of the tongue. Okay? We'll look at the importance of the tongue in verses 1 and 2, then the illustrations of the tongue in 3 through 8, and then finally the inconsistencies of the tongue in 9 through 12. But let's look first at the importance of the tongue. The importance of the tongue. And it's found right there in James 3, 1. It says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren," he says, "knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment." In other words, he opens up with somewhat of a negative exhortation here. Let not many hold to such a desire. He says, you'll notice there that it says the word "many," and I think it's important because it reveals the gravity of the situation. To be a teacher, obviously, in the early church often brought high status, and with that privileged position came a great temptation. I don't think it's any different than today. In fact, Jesus even said of the leaders in his day that they loved the place of honor at banquets, they loved the chief seats in the synagogues, they loved the respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and they love being called by men rabbi. And so what James does is he opens up here before he tells us something practical, and he brings caution. He brings concern that this title would be sought with sobriety and discernment and a measure of examination. I mean, I think you would agree that to sin in public is even a greater matter than to sin in private. I think certainly both are wrong. But if you sin in private with people, it has less effect than to sin in public before people. You say, well, why does he give that caution there in verse 1? Well, look what it says in the other part of verse 1. It says, knowing, and here's why, that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. And it's put in the future tense, we shall incur, and it looks to the time when teachers will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's not the great white throne judgment, it's the bema seat that we call it. It's the judgment where we'll all stand before the Lord. And when a teacher gets there, he'll have to give an account, she'll have to give an account of their words. In fact, the test of all ministry, according to the Word of God, will come in the day of examination by God. In fact, Paul said of that examination in 1 Corinthians 4:5, he says, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. Then each man's praise will come to him from God. And so there is a future judgment. It says the same thing in 2 Corinthians 5:10. Paul says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So here James just opens up with the importance of the tongue, and he says those who communicate to God are accountable to him. It was said of John Knox, the leader of the Reformation in Scotland, that he was so overwhelmed by the seriousness of teaching God's word that when asked publicly to take on the office and the charge of preaching, that he burst into tears, withdrew from the church assembly, and did not appear again for days until he felt prepared. And it is such a high and holy task, whether you're in a pulpit or whether you're in a Sunday school class or you're teaching children, to realize that our words not only have importance to the people that we speak that day, but we'll even be examined before the Lord for what we teach. Now, you'll note there that he opens the category up in verse 2. He's not just talking about teachers. In fact, some say that the whole passage is about teachers, and I don't think so. I think he gives a word to those who teach in verse 1. But you'll note in verse 2, he opens the box. He says, for we all stumble in many ways. In other words, sin is a universal experience that affects each of us daily in many different ways. But so important is the tongue that if we do not stumble, look what it says in verse 2, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, and he's able to bridle the whole body as well. He says if you can put the tongue under control and you don't stumble, then you are a perfect man. Now, we talked about it at the men's retreat. It doesn't mean that that person is perfect, okay? It just means that that person is mature. In other words, if there's any in here who do not stumble in what they say in their home, at the workplace, and in conversing with people, you are a mature man. You are a mature woman. In fact, if you're able to keep that tongue under control, for here, James, he says that is maturity. I think sometimes we think maturity is added up to knowledge. James would say, you show me your spiritual maturity, you show me a man or woman who's self-controlled. You show me a man or woman who's self-controlled, and I'll show you a man or woman who doesn't need degrees on the wall. They just need to have that tongue under control. In fact, if the tongue is under control, look at the end of verse 2. They are able to bridle the whole body as well. And so here the tongue and the use of it, biblically speaking, is the measure of our spiritual maturity or lack of it. That just puts it right down there on the road for us, doesn't it? It doesn't matter necessarily what we know. It doesn't matter if I finish my doctorate degree from Trinity. What matters is that I can control my tongue with those who know me best. In fact, if you control the tongue, you control the entire body, okay? Now, in order to press home the importance of the tongue, let's move to our second point here. James gives us four illustrations that depict the power of the tongue. So from the importance of the tongue to the illustrations of the tongue. And I certainly don't need to go into great detail. These illustrations you can see, okay? The first illustration is the horse and the bit. Look at verse 3. He says, "Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they may obey us, we direct their entire body as well." Now, you note, I think there's a little play on words here. It says at the end of verse 3 that we direct their entire body as well. You'll note again at the end of verse 2 that if you control your tongue, you're able to bridle the whole body as well. And so here the reference is to that part of the bridle that is put into the horse's mouth. And it's called the what? The bit. In fact, do any of you, let me see, do any of you ride horses in here? Let me see. Okay, maybe just as some of you, and obviously some of us have had some experience on a horse, but you understand the reins go over the head, then they come over, the bit goes into the mouth, and the bit pushes down on the what? On the tongue. It's pretty simple. So you can have a massive horse, and yet with reins over the horse, and with the bit that goes into the mouth that applies down onto the tongue, the point that James is simply making here is that you can control a huge horse or a massive horse with the control of the tongue. And so with a small bit and bridle in the mouth, it can be made in some cases to dance. And here just the principle is this: your little tongue, when brought under control, controls your entire what? Body. It's a simple point. But there's a second illustration, and you can see it easily. It's in verse 4. It says, "Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires." I think we understand that rather easily. There is a massive ship. It's driven by strong, rough winds. And yet the reality of it is it's driven by a very small rudder. About 20 years ago, I had the privilege to go on a cruise ship. In fact, I was with a Bible teacher on that cruise ship. It was kind of fun. And we were part of the entire cruise. In fact, I think they said that particular week when we were in the Caribbean, that on that cruise ship were about 1,500 people. Not only the guests who were on the ship, but the people who worked on the ship. And the ship, as you can imagine, was massive. It had layer and deck after deck after deck. And there it went, this massive cruise ship through the ocean. And then we would stop and get off at ports and get off the ship. But really, it was kind of amazing, because when you think about the massive size of the ship, the bottom line is that ship turned in proportion by a very small, what? Rudder. And though the ship was huge, the rudder was small. The point being that wherever the rudder moved, the ship would go wherever the inclination of the pilot desired. Here's the point. A small rudder controls the large ship, so a small, if you will, tongue controls a person. That's just the simple point that he's making. If you control your tongue, if I control my tongue, then you're under control. If you don't control your tongue, then James would actually just say, listen, you're worthless. Your religion that you profess is worthless. If you go to work and people think that you're nice and people even think you're a Christian and people think you're holy, but you come home and you use your tongue in an out of control way and you're angry with people and angry with your children, then James would say, hey, take a look in to see if you've really got the real thing. You know, one of the things that the Lord has done in my life is I have 7 kids, okay? I have 2 sons and 5 daughters. With my sons, I could be a little bit more direct with them, okay? Son, you know, I just give them a command. But with my daughters, if I give them that command, oh, I could just crush them. In fact, sometimes I see them get the little boo-boo lip and they say, Dad, you are speaking harsh. They don't know how to say their R's. And they tell me that I'm speaking harsh. And I think the Lord gave me 5 daughters and a wife to make sure that even when I speak, I'm gracious. because they'll remind me when I'm not. But here's just that point. Look at verse 5. He ties up that illustration with the horse and the ship. So also, the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts great things. He does a little play here on words. See, the tongue is small. In the Greek, we understand it's the word micron. And though it's small, it makes great boast. And the word for great is the word megala. And so here the tongue may be petite, but never underestimate its destructive power. I mean, the bottom line is for us as believers is that we have an organized crime syndicate right in our mouths. And you better be careful, right? For all of us. In fact, he takes us on to a third illustration. Do you see it in verse 5b? He says, "Behold, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire." Here's the third illustration, the spark and the forest fire. And he just pictures this great forest fire started by a very small spark. And the potential destructive power is incredible. I mean, the bottom line is one flame, one spark can set ablaze thousands of acres. Now, I live in Los Angeles, right? The home of earthquakes and fires. And we just got through a whole nother slew of them. In fact, at the last one maybe that you've seen on the news, we had to evacuate our house. And what's amazing is it gets so dry out there that the bottom line is just one little spark can just catch it, and then hundreds of thousands of acres can burn, whether it was in L.A., there was a huge fire a couple years ago in Montana. And what's interesting about fire is one scholar said that fire has a virtually unique capacity to reproduce itself in almost an unlimited way as long as it has fuel to burn. In other words, like the vast majority of things, water, on the other hand, cannot multiply. When it's poured out, no matter where or on what, it will never expand into a flood. But fire, right? You guys would know this more than me, you engineers. It feeds on itself. And if there is sufficient flammable material and enough oxygen to sustain combustion, then it will burn indefinitely. And James just describes here a devastating picture. He says, look at verse 6, very powerful. He said, the tongue is a what? Fire. I remember one time, I'm even cautious to even mention this, but I will. Tell me if it's too graphic. This guy's wife was really upset at him. In fact, she left the house. I said, what in the world did you say to her to cause such a reaction? I mean, she just took drastic measure. And I thought, well, what happened? He said to me, I told her if she doesn't shut up, I was going to knock her teeth out. That's really strong. I said, you said that to your wife? I said, that's awful. That's awful. That's one little flick of the tongue to make such a statement like that. Is that not devastating for a woman? I mean, we grew up with that analogy, sticks and stones, you know it, may break my bones, but names will what? Never hurt me. What a lie. You can't tell me that if a guy took a stick and hit somebody with it, that that's less than telling your wife you're going to knock her teeth out. In fact, I would say that those statements like that, like a father who would tell a son, you'll never amount to anything. You don't think that's a deep wound there? You can make statements out of your mouth and they come out and it's like a tube of toothpaste. You'll never get it back. You just can't put it back in. You just can't put back what you just said back into the tube any more than that guy can ever get that statement back that he made to his wife or that father made to his son. I mean, people, it's amazing how they speak. And I just, even in counseling, I'm blown away. If I'm sitting with a couple, things they say to each other. There's absolutely no guard over the mouth at all. No type of communication that's held to. It is out of control, and I think we understand it. It is like verse 6, a fire. This is what the Bible says. Listen to these scriptures. You don't have to turn to them. I'll just read them to you. Psalmist said in 39:1, I will guard my ways that I may not sin, he said, with my tongue. And then he said this, my heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned, and then I spoke with my tongue. You know who's the most devastating people? You ever see how young people speak to each other? Devastating. You ever see how brothers speak to brothers and sisters speak to sisters and people speak to each other on ball clubs? I mean, it is just awful sometimes. And I think we've understood that. My heart was hot within me, and while I was musing, the fire burned. And then when that anger rises, you speak with your tongue. Be careful. Be very, very careful. You can't control that little red rebel in your mouth. Then you and I are not very spiritual. James says, here's the bottom line of your faith and my faith is, do you have control over your tongue? So a hot head can lead to burning words and you will regret it. Psalm 57:4 says this, my soul is among lions and I must lie, L-I-E, among those who breathe forth fire. He says, there are people whose words come out like just like a flamethrower. We think of a guy maybe serving in the military. He has a flamethrower, and you have this on computer graphics today. Here the psalmist says, listen, some people's, they open their mouth and it is like a flamethrower. Proverbs 16:27 says that a worthless man digs up evil while his words are a scorching fire. I mean, James nailed it right here. Proverbs 26:20 says, listen to this, for the lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, contentions quiet down. But like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Listen, I have seen churches of 1,500 people brought down by one guy with a horrible tongue. You don't think I'm wrong on that, do you? You don't think when churches split, it's a massive group. All it takes is about one person conveying that to about six other families, and I've seen churches of over 1,000 taken down to the ground. But I mean, what a statement. Charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire. So is a contentious man. And just like people kindle fire, he just kindles strife. Proverbs 26:23 says, like an earthen vessel overlaid with silver dross are burning lips and a wicked heart. And so James just says there in 3:6, the tongue is a fire. In fact, look what he says here on this third illustration. He says in verse 6, it is the very world of iniquity. I just take that to mean that it is a world of sin. It is the tongue, a vile, wretched, wicked scheme of fleshy humanness. One said that no other bodily part has such far-reaching potential for disaster and destruction as the tongue. Isn't that true? You could devastate somebody with your words. You could, forget the sticks and stones. You could just bury someone. I remember one time, I'm kind of laughing right now, stuff that I wouldn't forget. I had a guy one time tell me, he said, Scott, you're just not a leader. I think it's funny. I mean, I was a fellow leader with me. He said, you're not a leader. It's probably the same guy who, when my twins were born, number 6 and 7, who said to me, you know, we knew this would happen when those twins were born. In other words, we knew we'd have to increase your financial packet when your twins were born. And he said that in front of my wife. You know, I can take a lot of stuff personally, and I could even look back on certain situations that I've been in, But that had to be the worst I've ever heard. We knew that would happen when those twins were born. You know, just little statements like that. I never forgot it, didn't I? I mean, I forgive the guy. Never came to me and apologized, but I forgive him. But it's amazing. You can make statements and you will leave your wake. It is like a spark to a forest fire. You think of what some kids even say to their parents. Or if they say, I hate you. Or a spouse that says to a spouse, I've never loved you. Well, that's a horrible statement, isn't it? You walk down the aisle, you make vows to love them, right? In good times and bad times, for rich and poor. And then people make some kind of statements like that. I mean, the bottom line is some of us ought to be arrested this morning for committing spiritual arson with the tongue, okay? I mean, they try to find all these people who start these fires in L.A. They need to hunt us down. In fact, look at 3:6 again. He says, it's the very world of sin or iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. Do they still do this today? But when I was young and you went to a doctor, the first thing he asked to see was your what? Was your tongue. Stick out your tongue and say what? Ah, because your tongue was an indicator of your physical health. And so it is with our spiritual life. If the tongue, verse 6, is defiled, listen, so is the entire body. In fact, look what he says again in verse 6. Not only does it defile the entire body, last phrase, it sets on fire the course of our life. And I think the literal translation is, it sets on fire, you might say, the course of our life. Maybe you have a translation that says, the wheel of our life. And our life is presented kind of as a wheel, as a turning wheel. And it reminds me of the fireworks on July 4th. When we used to do that, now you'd get in real trouble because you could start a fire if you did those. But we used to do those in our backyard. And my favorite one was one called the Whistling Pete. You would take the Whistling Pete out. It was a fireworks about this big. You'd take a nail and a hammer. You'd nail the Whistling Pete in the middle to the tree. And then you would light Whistling Pete. And it would just be an absolute screaming, like, whee! Just wheel of fire going around that tree. And I would just watch that thing for about 15 seconds. And then it would go out. But I thought, that thing is so cool. And what James says here, he says, your tongue can set on fire the wheel of our life. In other words, you have the ability with that tongue to just light a fire every place you go. Did you ever hear the story of the young man who during the Middle Ages went to the monk and he said, I've sinned by telling slanderous statements about someone. And he asked the monk, he said, what should I do? He just felt so broken and so contrite that he had slandered somebody's name. And so here's what the monk told him. He says, I want you to go put a feather on every doorstep in town. This would be his penance, if you will. And the young man did just that. He then came back to the monk wondering if there was anything else that he should do. And the monk said to him, I want you to go back and I want you to pick up all those feathers. And the young man replied, he says, that's impossible. He says, by now, the wind will have blown them all over the town. And the monk said to him, so has your slanderous word become impossible to retrieve. I mean, what words even this morning do you wish to just take back in the last few days? In fact, maybe I should just say, listen, if I'm speaking and the Spirit of God just reminds you of something, then you get up after the service and you go back and you apologize. You say, just forgive me. I have to go back to my girls. Forgive me for being harsh, is how they say it. Forgive me for just speaking that way. I'm sad to say, apologize, because here I am up in front of a pulpit, but I have to apologize to my kids or my wife at times if I make statements that I need to apologize for. But if you've said those words and you've said them to someone near and dear and it comes to your mind, then get back with them even today. In fact, look at the last phrase in 6. It is It is so damaging that it's associated with hell. It says, and it is set on fire by hell. In other words, the origin of an uncontrolled tongue is hell. James says that an uncontrolled tongue is a tool of Satan. I mean, what a graphic metaphor used by James to describe the destructiveness of the tongue. That the uncontrolled tongue has a direct pipeline to hell. I mean, if you just take James' words at face value, we realize that the tongue has the destructive power of an atom bomb. I mean, you can drop a bomb. You can drop a smart bomb, which that you've seen those in particular wars. Have you ever seen those where they showed that the men would be in the sky and they drop the bomb and they could pinpoint some of those smart bombs right down into the chimney of exactly where it wanted to go. And now we have these things called dirty bombs. And there's all this kind of stuff in our world. But listen, you got a bomb, I got a bomb in my mouth. And it's called a tongue. And you better be very, very careful how you use it, because sadly to say, your tongue can be like a laser-guided missile to the people that you love the most, right? And so we've got to be very, very careful. But there's a fourth illustration here under this second point. And it's the species of beast. And you understand in verse 7. He says, for every species of beast and birds and of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. Stop there just for a second. Remember at creation, you guys have been studying that. Man was told to be fruitful and what? Multiply. And some of the women are multiplying with these babies that are coming in this church. And that was the command. And then it says in Genesis 1, to fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves. And it says in Genesis 9, 2, that the fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, and with everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish into the sea, God said, into your hand they are given. We simply call that and say that man was given dominion over everything that moves on the earth. And so James, in this illustration in verse 7, speaks of those that walk, speaks of those that fly, speaks of those that crawl, speaks of those that swim. And James says, look at it again in verse 7, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. Now, James is not implying that every animal or every creature has totally been tamed as we think about it. The word for tame here does not mean to domesticate. It means to subdue. It means to restrain. And there's a sense there where over all the animal world, we can show that kind of restraint over them. In fact, do they have SeaWorld here in Texas? They do. I knew there was another one. Of course, we have one in San Diego, not far. And I'll tell you, I love going to SeaWorld more than going to Disneyland. We live in the backyard of a place called Magic Mountain, Six Flags. But SeaWorld's the best because they have this whale. Do they have them out here? They call them Shamu. They have Shamu out here. And then Shamu had a baby called Candu, and then there's Mandu. It goes on. But that whale is incredible. The discipline, the power, the grace, the majesty. It's breathtaking. He comes out of the water. He jumps out of the water. He kisses the trainer. Then he comes up on the special landing platform, and he spreads, you know, his little fins, big fins, and he smiles at you, and then he gets people wet exactly where he wants to on cue. And you can go into certain zoos and you can see dancing bears, you can see trained seals, you can see talking dolphins, you can see acrobatic birds, you can see charmed snakes, you name it, and it's been tamed. But look what James says in verse 8, so sad. He said that no one can tame the what? The tongue. I mean, as remarkable as man's ability to control the creature, he cannot control his tongue. I mean, people can be delivered from alcohol. delivered from gambling, delivered from drugs, but often the tongue is the deadliest of them all and incapable of being tongued or being tamed. I mean, how would you like to share your home with a lion? How would you like to share your home with a cobra? How would you like to share your home with a grizzly bear? But believe it or not, there's a housing situation that's much worse than that. In my home, we have 9 beasts prowling about, 7 kids and my wife and I. And I must inform you, several of those untamable beasts are lurking in your home too. And you just need to stay alert. And listen, it's only by the power of God and the Spirit of God can anybody control that little red rebel. If you do, you are a mature man, a mature woman. You say, well, Scott, why can't we tame the tongue? Look at verse 8. He says, no one can tame the tongue, and here's why. It is a restless evil. In other words, the picture is that of a wild animal fighting ferociously to be released from a cage. And not only is it a restless evil, look at the text again in verse 8. It is full of deadly poison. In other words, your tongue has the ability to shoot out verbal cyanide. Listen, you don't have to take large doses of poison to die. Just a drop at some places will paralyze the victim. Listen, a friendship is ruined. A church is split. A reputation is stained. I'm convinced I know one guy who's a master at this. He doesn't have to totally gossip about somebody. He just has to create enough doubt in people's mind about another individual. In other words, you could just be a professional at that. You don't have to bury him. Just give subtle suggestions. Just begin to wear down your opponent. And you could just be spewing out verbal cyanide. And much like a tongue or a snake whose tongue is never at rest, whose fangs are filled with lethal venom, man's tongue is restless and it's coiled to spring. Listen just to the psalmist in 58:4. He says, the wicked are estranged from the womb, who speak lies, go astray from birth, and they have venom like the venom of a serpent. It says in 140, verse 3 of Psalm, they sharpen their tongues as a serpent, and the poison of viper is under their lips. They tell me in South Africa there's a snake. Have you heard of it? It's called the two-step snake. When it bites you, you take 2 steps and what? Die. In other words, its venom so swiftly paralyzes your nervous system that it stops your heart. And I think words can be like that. They have the potential to swiftly just stifle a relationship, kill love, destroy faith, and even deface reputations. Have you ever seen those containers? I suppose a number of you engineers work with them. But they have containers with crossbones and what? Skulls. And they are to warn you that poison is in the contents. And maybe before you and I speak, we need to remember that our mouth has the ability to spew out poisonous venom. Just look what he says, and we'll finish here. Is the inconsistencies of the tongue. I'll just read it. He says, with it we bless, with it, the tongue, we bless our Lord, verse 9, and Father. And with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. And from the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, just tender, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. In other words, he just points out the inconsistencies of the tongue. I mean, it would probably be fair to say that we can sing the song of the hymn, oh, for 1,000 tongues, my great Redeemer's what? Praise. And yet with that same tongue, we can assassinate fellow believers who are made in the image of God. James just says, how utterly inconsistent. How so like Jekyll and Hyde at times is our tongue. One minute we are gracious. One minute the Lord uses our words, and then the next moment, in anger, we fly off the handle and get mad. You say, Scott, what can I do? Well, maybe just as we close, let me just give you three suggestions, okay? Three things to take home, put into practice. Three things, okay, to remember, okay? Number one, just remember that the tongue's outlet is the mouth, okay? It's obvious, but the tongue's outlet is the mouth. I think of the psalmist in 39:1 when he says, I'll guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle while the wicked are in my presence. In other words, he was so cautious that it's almost as though as he walked in life, especially in the place where there was the wicked in his presence, he said, I'll guard my mouth as with a muzzle. I think we just need to remember that. Be careful. The psalmist said in 141:3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Just caution that way. I mean, I'm just thinking of the people, young people I know, who just lie to their parents. I just had one last week. I won't go into the whole account, but there's a situation, try to keep it vague, at our church, and somebody talked to this particular individual, and the individual said, yeah, my dad knows. So I've been at this long enough to say, really? Oh yeah, they know. She told me. Did you hear that from the dad? No, I just know that she... I said, well, here's what you need to do. You need to go back and make sure the dad knows. And sure enough, 2 days later, the dad, what? Didn't know. Now, whether that girl meant to do that intentionally, I'm not saying that. I think she might have thought that her dad did know. But I'm blown away how many young people, oh, dad, I'm going to go to the football game. They don't go to the football game. They go to the party. Dad, I'm going to go out with so-and-so. And they don't do that. They go with other people. And I sat with a woman 2 weeks ago. I won't even tell you where she is. It just sounds like a generalization. She's a missionary in a third world country working with orphans and orphaned baby children that have AIDS. Let me define that, okay? There's five homes. All these homes have babies in there that have AIDS, you understand? And that's what they do. It's a neat ministry. They have to hire people to help in those orphanages. She told me last week, she said, Scott, I've learned a few things by being in this country. I said, what's that? She says, I just know that I cannot trust anybody. I don't think she meant that rudely. In other words, she's just saying it's going to take a long time for somebody to earn trust. She says, there's a young lady that we just had to dismiss from our orphanage because, Scott, she lied to me about every item on her life. She said that as she crawled back into this woman's history, that nothing the woman ever said was ever true. Any of it. She said, Scott, the only thing I know about this woman is that she was born. It's pretty sad, isn't it? So what happens to that? You get in a culture like that, you just lie your whole life. And sadly, some people have even deceived themselves. And so out of their mouth comes a pack of lies all the time. And you know what? I just tell you, in our home, if you lie, you're in big trouble. Because if you don't establish truthfulness with your kids, boy, you're on just shaky ground. It says in Proverbs 13:3 that the one who guards his mouth preserves his life, but the one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. This is the one we used to quote with our kids all the time. You know it. Let no unwholesome what word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for what? Edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Enough for me just to say, remember the tongue's outlet is the mouth. Secondly, remember the tongue's storehouse is the heart, okay? You know that. You've been well taught. But the things Jesus said in Matthew 15, 18 proceed out of the mouth that come from where? The heart. You know, there was a, I think there was a comedian when I was growing up. He used to say, and we use this expression, my tongue, on a statement, my tongue what? Slipped. Do you ever use that? That never happens. Your tongue never slips. What you say, what I say, is a direct reflection out of what's right on the inside of your heart. Your tongue doesn't slip. It's an expression of what comes out of our hearts. So that's why we ought to pray, as the psalmist did, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. And if I could just say thirdly, and we'll pray here, remember the tongue's model, don't forget this, is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Because here's what it says of Christ. What an example for us. Who committed no sin, nor was there any deceit in his mouth, and that while being reviled, do you remember what it says? He did not what? Revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. Just pray. Say, Lord, give me a controlled tongue like that of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be a man or woman who's walking with him in faith and in spiritual maturity. Okay? Let's pray. You've been so patient. Father, thanks for our time. We lift it to you. We need your help. Father, I would pray that if there's anything even that your Spirit would bring to the hearts and minds of these dear people, remind them today and help them even pursue someone if they need to just confess that. And Lord, thank you that by your grace and by your Spirit, we can gain control over the tongue as we yield to you. So I would pray, Lord, that we would just wake up daily, reminding ourselves that our tongue has destructive power. But on the other hand, Lord, it also has the incredible blessing to praise you, to preach your word, to teach your word, to sing your praises. And I pray that we'd learn to put that little red rebel under control, that we might be a genuine, authentic believer in deed and as well as in word. And to this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.